This is now the conclusion of this message from Part A
of the Thursday evening service of August 28, 1991. First service of the Labor Day weekend teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campground, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas.
Deliverance is coming. Yea, deliverance will come. Yea, deliverance from afflictions. Yea, from dreaded diseases. Yea, deliverance from oppression. Yea, deliverance from all the things that would hinder you in your pursuit of the Almighty, saith the Lord, thou God. It is a glad day and a good day of glad tidings, saith the Lord. Therefore thou shalt open up your spiritual ear, yea, and listen to what saith the Lord. And I tell you this now, saith the Lord, that you shall not go home. When you leave this place, you shall not go away disappointed. But you will go away saying in your spirit, I am taking away more than I left. Yea, for the Lord of glory hath met with me. Yea, and my knowledge has greatly increased. I tell you, enlargement cometh, saith the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord forever. Oh, hallelujah, though. Hallelujah. Oh, my Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, I tell you now that before you're through, yea, and before this is over, there will be a spontaneous praise toward heaven, toward your God, saith the Lord. You will not wait until you are told, let us praise. Yea, but a spontaneous praise shall usher up. Yea, and the Lord of glory shall bottle it, yea, and preserve it. Yea, and thou shalt meet it again, saith the Lord, in another day, in another place, in another time. Yea, for know that the Lord is not playing with you. Yea, the Lord is not teasing you. Nay, but the Lord is speaking the truth. And who is he that can gainsay what the Lord hath said? Yea, believe the prophets, and you shall prosper. Believe God, and you shall be established, saith the Lord, thou God. Yea, you have everything to win, everything to gain, and nothing to lose. That is, nothing to lose that is of any value, saith the Lord. Yea, I speak of heavenly values now, for you are a heavenly-minded people. Yea, you are a spiritual-minded people. For know that they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, and they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. For the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, and if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if that Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, that same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit which dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we're debtors, not to the flesh. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. And as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And we have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, we're heirs. Heirs to God and joint heirs with Christ Jesus. If so be that we suffer with him, we shall also be glorified together. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? For if he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, and even now is risen again and is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or peril or nakedness. Aye, in all of these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers, things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, wretched man that I am, cried the Apostle Paul. And Speed Wilson said, Lord, help me to quit doing these things I ought not to do and help me to do what I know to do. Paul said when that was his experience that when he wanted to do good, evil was present. And he said, now I find myself doing that I wouldn't do, and then I find myself not doing that I would do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Well, hallelujah. Well, I tell you, there is one that's delivering us from this body of death. Hallelujah. 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 For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? You know what Paul was in reference to there was when a man, back under the old Roman law, when a man committed such a heinous crime, perhaps like some of these just recently that killed 60 people, 70 people, when he committed such heinous crime, they would take his victim and strap him to the criminal's back with the wire or whatever, and he couldn't get loose, and turn him loose. And, of course, there was a penalty if anybody tried to have him get loose. Well, you know what would happen there. This body that was dead on this live body would start deteriorating. And as it deteriorated, it would infect the living body. And the ultimate was he'd die. He'd kill him. So he cries, oh, wretched man that I am, there's a body of death strapped to me. Who will take this body of death off of me? You see it in the spirit? Oh, hallelujah. As handsome as this old body is here, it's strapping me with death. It has to go. Now it's got to go. Now, as faithful as it may have been, you know the Apostle Peter said, the Lord has made me to know that I must soon put away this. He called it tabernacle, didn't he? He soon put down this tabernacle. That's his body. But there is a way that it can die without us having to wait around for the decay. Yeah. My blessed hope is that I might be one of those that is alive at the right time to walk into the kingdom of God. I believe it's on us. And that brings me to a to introduce us to, and I'll just have time kind of introduce us to it, and next time I'll tie on right where I quit off. I don't know. Well, I'll tie on anyhow. Sometimes I'm not too good at tying on right where I quit off. I can't remember where I quit off. Praise the Lord. But Brother Wilson said something there as he concluded his message for us tonight, and he mentioned the time. The end of the age. And that's what I want to kind of talk about that. In the book of Daniel, I don't think I'll turn over there right now, but no less than seven times, Daniel uses the term the end time. End time. He uses the term in the last day or the end time. No less than seven times. thus establishing that the book of Daniel is a book about the end time. And Daniel seen that things would transpire in the end time that were not transpiring in his time. And all the prophets of old had this revelation that, and they spoke of events that would take place in another time, and in another age. And you see, now there are those, and then the move of God ministers, sonship and so, and they're bad about, they're kind of bad about it. They preach, I mean, some of them preach. You know, one thing about us, we don't all, we haven't got where Paul said we all speak the same thing. We believe the same cardinal doctrines, but we have different ideas, don't we? And I'm not too taken up in anybody's ideas. I'm not too taken up in my own ideas. But I am taken up in what the Word of God says. If the Word of God don't say it, well, it don't make any difference what we believe. It's what He says, isn't it? It's going to count. So. But there are those that are teaching, and if you're sitting out there, you're going to understand them to say that you can have everything that's projected right now. Well, I wish that were true, but it's just simply not true. Everything is. Have you ever noticed how time conscious God is and the Bible is? So God, the Father, never subjected Himself to time, but. But except in the Son of God subjected Himself to time. And He was very time conscious. So there are things that the old prophets prophesied of that were restricted to a certain age, a certain time. You follow me? And I'm going to give you the scriptures, a lot of scriptures to say that. You know the Bible says first, you know the principle, first the natural and then the spiritual. Well, when we started mustering out the army after the war, World War II, we had some experts come in there projecting, you know, how time's going to be. And they told us all that in 30 years, we'd be given $10,000, $15,000 for a new car. Well, of course, we didn't believe it, you know. And they told us that in 25, 30 years that, I believe they said 40 years, in 40 years that 90% of all food consumed in the United States would go over a fast food, would come through a fast food thing. Well, we didn't hardly know what a fast food thing was, I mean, at that time. But you see, it's panned out, hadn't it? Now, they told us that, you know, that automobiles would be air conditioned. So we didn't hardly know what air conditioning was. But they told us all of these things. And they had been knowing this for a long time. For 200 years, or, 150 years, there have been those that knew that we would about the modern way that we're living now. And all of this modern technology. My question is, my granddaddy's name was Elb Harris, and my grandmother's name was Pony. Well, that wasn't her real name, but that's what they called her, Pony. And if my granddaddy was living now, he'd be, oh, goodness, I don't know, he'd be he'd be 140 or better years old. Because my dad lived 97, and he was the youngest of 10 children. My granddaddy'd be over 140 years old now. And my question is, why didn't Elb Harris drive an air-conditioned automobile like the one I've set out here somewhere? And why didn't he have an air-conditioned house like I've got, and like all of us, perhaps, have got? Why didn't he? And why didn't he give $20,000 for an automobile like I have? Was it because Elb Harris wasn't wealthy enough? No, indeed. He was a wealthy man for his time. And And if he were back here now and had the holdings he had then, he'd be a wealthy man by anybody's standards. And, well, maybe he wasn't good enough. Yeah, I'd want to argue the point. He was a very, very good man. And my grandmother, they were very good people. It wasn't for any of those reasons. It was because they wasn't available. Yeah. they wasn't available. Now, you see, we've got the earnest of the Spirit of God, but we haven't got the fullness. And God's speaking everywhere about going to fill us up. He's going to fill us. Well, I better give you some scripture here. You will think I'm just making all of this up. But I don't know what I'm doing with two combs. I guess I'm going to be well-groomed, eh? Yeah, all right. Praise the Lord. Let's turn over to 1 Peter here, and we'll see. Did Peter know anything about this? Well, I say he did. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, the first two verses are just his introduction. He said, according as his, that's God's, divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Now, let me turn back to 1 Peter. I think that's what I wanted anyhow. Yeah, it is. All right, in 1 Peter chapter, we start in chapter 3 again, and in verse chapter 1. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again, here it is, unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, Peter says there is a salvation that, and he's writing to the elect in verse 2. He calls them the elect, and he claims his apostleship in verse 1. The Holy Ghost has already certainly been given. And he says that there is a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. It's not ready to be revealed now, but it's ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, he didn't mean that it is entirely another salvation. It is a further expression of this salvation that we received when we did receive it. And then he goes on to say, well, let's skip down here though and read from verse and we'll read verse 13. Let's see. Yeah, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so he says that, all right, here is the salvation that is to be given in the last day. Now, if we turn to, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll see here, what the apostle is talking about. Chapter 1 and verse 13. In whom you also trusted. Yes, you trusted in Jesus. After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that you believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, we have established that there is a further salvation that is to be revealed in the last time, in the last days, and that we now have the earnest, or a pledge of it, or the down payment. We now have just
part of it.
We don't have it all. You don't have it all. You know, there are a lot of those that think that they got it all. Well, they hadn't got it all. Hallelujah. And nobody has got it all. No, you... but we have the promise of all of it. We have the pledge, the inheritance. We have the earnest, which is just that seed of life, of Christ. You know the parable of the sower and the seed, the word was sown in the field, the word of God. God planted a seed in our spirits, and it was the seed of God. Well, let's turn quickly to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And I think, let's see, I'll have to get over there. I think it's in verse 10. Yeah. For it became him for whom are all things, that is, it become God, for whom are all things and by whom are all things. That's Jesus. In bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now he only exposed one son, the blessed Son of God, but it pleased God that through him and by him, he would bring many sons to glory. Now, if you want to just have this Bible drill with me, you can turn back to the 12th chapter of St. John, or you can just take my word for it if you want to. In verse 22 of St. John 12, Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew tells, and Philip tells Jesus, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come. They were told that the Greeks wanted to see him, and Jesus answered them, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now, you remember, if you're a Bible student, and I think you are, you know that Jesus often said, my time is not yet. Yeah. My hour is not yet, but he said, yours is all. Well, but he said, my hour. But now he says, it is now. It has come. The hour has come that the Son of God must be glorified. He couldn't be glorified until his hour came. And then he says, here's how it happened. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And he that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. All right, now, verily, verily, he said, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. In the parable of the sower, the seed was the word of God. And the ground was this ground. And except that corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it will abide alone. In other words, 1,000 years from now, brethren, he could say it, if I am not glorified, if I don't die, if I don't fall into the ground and die, 1,000 years from now, I'll still be Jesus. Well, as great as that was, it was not the ultimate, was it? Hallelujah. Amen. 1,000 years from now, I'll still be one man, 160 pounds, 5 foot, 8'9". He's a little guy, I guess. He's a Jew. I've seen many big Jews. And he said, but if I fall into the ground and die, bring forth much fruit. All right, so 40 years ago or thereabout, there was a word, a seed, the word of God that fell into this ground. And it took root. And I'm ever amazed at how he continues to express himself. Sometimes I find myself just doing something that's just totally beyond me. You ever done that? I find myself doing something that I'm just not capable of doing that. I find myself doing something that I'm just not capable of doing that. I find myself reacting so politely and so properly that I'm just not capable of being that polite and that proper. And sometimes I find myself leaving with a faith that I'm just not capable of having that kind of faith. And now what's happening to me here? It is that life, that seed life in me, expressing itself. That seed is giving one more expression of the life that is in that seed. Now, anybody can look at an apple and cut it open and count the seed in that apple. An apple doesn't have many seeds. 8, maybe 12, maybe 6, maybe just 4. But at any rate, anybody can cut it open, take the seed and count them, can't they? But nobody can just take one of those seeds and count the apples that's in that seed. Ah, hallelujah. You can count the seed in an apple, but you can't count the apples in the seed. Hallelujah. All right, so Jesus then, as they looked, they seen a Son of God. Anybody could count how many sons there was. But what they failed to see is that he had a seed in him. And nobody could tell how many sons was in that seed. Oh, praise the Lord. And that's what thrills me. You see? All right. Now, you take a grain of corn. Would y'all farm out on your farm? Speed, y'all just did cattle. Well, we farmed. We did cattle too, but we farmed a lot too. Row of crops. And you could take a grain of corn and plant it in the ground. And if you're not familiar with it, you come back in about 9 days, 10. And where you planted that grain of corn, everybody knows what a grain of corn looks like, don't you? Well, how many of you have ever seen that, the first expression of that grain of corn? The first expression is that it shoots up a little twig there. It looks like a toothpick. It'll shoot up about that high and looks just like, it's just the size of a toothpick. Now what's happened there? That life, that seed died, and now it's shooting forth an expression of its life. Oh, yeah. But my problem is that this don't look nothing like the grain of corn that I planted there. And so that has me confused. I'm going to go and wait another week and come back and look for that, see if it'll come up. I don't know what that is. So I come back in a week, and now it has shot up there, and it has 2 leaves, and it's that high. It has 2 beautiful leaves. They're done out here this long. Done went up and bent over, waved, and come down. Now, what is that? That is a further expression of the life that was in that seed. But my problem still is it don't look nothing like that grain of corn that I planted. But so I go and come back a few weeks later, and it's got several of them leaves on it. And it's this high. And it's got a tassel on it. Oh, this life is really expressing itself now. But I still have a problem because it don't look nothing like that grain of corn that I planted. So I come back later and it has what we call shoots, silks, coming out right at the base of that plant. At the end of each one of them leaves, it's got a shoot coming out there. And it's got silk, what we call silk, on it. And that's just a further expression of that life that's in that seed. It was in there all the time. But it couldn't get out unless that seed died. And then I come back later and the silks have dried up and that shoot has, it's at the ground. And there's 5 or 6 of them on that stalk. And I pull one of them off, strip it down to the corn, and there it is. There's a an ear of corn this long has 500 grains on it. And every one of them looks just like that one that I planted. Who could have looked at that grain of corn and said, there's 500 grains of corn in there? But there's a whole lot more than 500 in there, because there's five more ears on that stalk, and they've got 500 grains apiece. So that's about 3,000 grains of corn, just like the one I planted. Finally, that seed, the life that was in that seed, has expressed itself to its fullness. Oh, glory. Hallelujah. Well, that's what's happening to me. That's what's happening to you. That life that is in that seed keeps expressing itself. And every time it expresses itself, it changes. We change with it. Oh, my. There is... Paul spoke of this, and he said, I reckon the sufferings of this present time is not worthy to be revealed, to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. There is a glory that is to be revealed in us. And that is the salvation of the last day, the last time. There is a salvation that is reserved in the heavens. Peter said, it is reserved in the heavens, and what kind of condition is it in? It is undefiled. It is incorruptible. And it's kept. It's kept in the heavens. It's like kept under a sentinel. It's guarded. It's kept. It's ready to be revealed in the last day. Now, the Apostle Peter wasn't saying it's ready now. What he's saying, in effect, is you have that that's ready now, but in the last day, there is one that will be ready to reveal, and this one will astound you. You know what that is? Well, I'm going to tell you what it is. It is the manifestation of the blessed sons of God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Nowhere in the Bible are the sons of God portrayed, or is the church portrayed as being the sons of God, or the sons of God portrayed as being the whole church. They are portrayed as being an element of the church. Nowhere in the Bible is the bride portrayed as being the whole church. But she is portrayed as being an element in the first church. All right? Now, if you were over in the 25th chapter of St. Matthew, you'd read about, to start with, you'd read about the five wise virgins and the five foolish virgins, wouldn't you? Five were wise and five were foolish. The five that was wise carried extra oil in their vessels, and the five that were foolish just carried their vessels with the oil that was in the vessel, didn't carry any to replenish it, you understand. So you know, in the some places where I teach, they want you to categorize everything, you know. Well, what is this group? I mean, what is that? Bride? Is the five foolish the bride? Five wise are the bride? What's five foolish? Well, goodness, if you have a wedding, well, you have a bride, one bride, just have one bride. You have one groom. But by and large, the weddings that I perform, church weddings, there'll be three or four bridesmaids. And about that, and usually there's that many grooms now. Best man, you know, and groom, and then a flower girl and a flower boy. And then you got a preacher to do the ceremony. And there's all right, that's 10 people that's involved. And none of them have the same position. All right, so we have, but now the bridegroom comes. Who is the bridegroom? Well, that's the blessed Lord, but it's also the sons of God. But, well, what about that feller that cries at midnight and says, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Who is he? I mean, what is he? Who is he? He is the company He belongs to, he signifies, every one of them signifies a company of people, and they're all in the church. But neither one of them is all the church. But they're all in the church, and they all have a function. And how about that one that cries in St. Matthew 25? He cries, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." Let's see. He cries that the bridegroom cometh. At midnight, in verse 6, at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go you out to meet him." We've already established that the bridegroom is the Lord, the blessed Lord, and one aspect, the Son of God. But who is this one that gives the cry? Behold, at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." You have to notice the wording here. It's more than just reading over it thickle. You have to notice exactly what he's saying. Notice what he says. What does he say? What did he say to you? What did he say? Go ye out to meet him. He didn't say, he's not coming then with the bridegroom, is he? He's not with the bridegroom's party. I mean, we're going to establish that. He's not with the bridegroom's party, is he? The words, very words, give him away. If he'd have been with the bridegroom's party, what would he have said? Well, he's calling for the virgins. But he would have cried, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Come out to meet him." I'm making a point here, a very important point. But he doesn't say that. He says, "Go ye out to meet him." That places him in the house with all them virgins. Praise the Lord. Yeah. There are some that are eunuchs, that are made eunuchs by men, some that are made eunuchs by, that are born eunuchs, and some that have made themselves eunuchs. And there is a ministry that is more noble than just, than Son of God. It is a eunuch ministry, but it is a portion of the Son of God. But notice the, all right now, those that have made themselves eunuchs are not physical eunuchs. They are eunuchs because they have made themselves eunuchs. They have taken a vow. They have learned temperance and obedience and self-control. And they can be trusted anywhere. Now, well, if he is the bridegroom and his bride is in this party, he's going to have, if he has somebody in there with him, he's going to have somebody that he can trust to get this bride party ready, ain't he? See, that's a, well, if you come, I could towel this together good, but I'm not going to be lengthy here, and I don't want to. But if you go over to the 12th chapter of Revelation, maybe I will. Not right now, but the sons of God, all right, these are the unique aspect of the sons of God. It's represented by this man that is in there with the virgins. And he can be, he's like my, we had this old saying when I was a boy, we used to sell horses and raise them, sell them, and mules too, and we broke them. And my uncle, my dad, and my uncle had, one of my uncles was a noted horse trader. And he had this old saying, "You can't hook this one up wrong." That's supposed to mean that he'll work on either side. You know, if you want to work him double, he'll work on either side. You know, all of them won't do that. He'll work one on the right side, and he'll work on the left side. And he'll work on either side. He'll work single. Or he'll work, and he'll pull a wagon. He'll pull a wagon. A lot of them that pull a plow won't pull a wagon. It scares them, all the noise it makes. And he'll work between the shafts. You know what that is? It's a buggy has shafts. And a lot of horses that are trained real good and work almost anywhere, the shafts scare them. They won't work between the shafts. So if you said that a horse, if you say you can't hook this horse up wrong, that means he'll work anywhere you hook him up. Of course, when my uncle said it, didn't mean nothing. Well, But anyhow, this eunuch, this guy in the house with the... He can be trusted anywhere. That's what you're saying about this horse. He's trustful. They go ahead and say anything will hold him. Any kind of fence, you know. One wire hold him. That means he's obedient, good horse. He'll stay wherever you put him. That's the way this eunuch was. He was this guy that's in the house waiting for the bridegroom to come. He's going to wake up the bride. Let him go ahead and sleep, snore, or whatever, slumber. And he'll wake him up. But he is totally trusted. The groom has trusted them in his care. And he has them ready for the eventful hour. And they're ready when the groom comes. What does the prophet ask? Who shall be able to stand in that day? Well, those, you know who was able to stand in that day when he comes with the fan in his hand and thoroughly purging his floor? Those that had come down to the riverside and heard John preach. John had prepared them for his coming. And those that heard John understood his coming, and they were the ones that was able to see him. They were the ones that was able to stand in that day. Those that had not heard John's message didn't know what had happened, because just their knowledge of the scriptures wouldn't verify that this was the Messiah. But to those that had come and heard John talk about that one that was so high, so lofty, so gracious, so good that John himself wouldn't be worthy to unloosen his shoes or tie his lacy shoes. They were the ones that was able to stand in that great and terrible day when the Lord of glory stepped out of these scriptures, these written scriptures, as big as life. The Word became flesh and dwelt among men. Jesus stepped out and became the personification of all the projections. Oh, glory to the Lord. Oh, and what a problem it caused the religious people. Oh, boy. It caused the religious people no little bit of a problem. It was a lot of problem, wasn't it? As long as he was just a projection that you could read him. And their golden-voiced prophets had projected him, and it was kind of a national symbol that they were proud of. They really open-armed received him, but the moment that projection stepped out there as big as life, the personification of God's love, and they couldn't understand it at all. They accused him of being a lawbreaker, and he was the one that magnified the law and made it made it beautiful and made it holy. Hallelujah. Amen. He was the only one that could keep the law because he was the one that could understand it. And the reason he could understand it is because he was the one that wrote it. Hallelujah. He knew what was on the other side of them slates. Hallelujah. He knew what was on the other side of them slates. You know, when Moses went up into the mountain and God wrote on the slates, he wrote on both sides. Moses came down and in a fit of anger, he broke them. And when he went back up with a pair of slates that he had made, he come back down. They was only written on one side. Now, what I want to know is what was on the other side of them originals. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. And there's only one that knows what was on the other side. Moses read them before they could be tabulated. And before they could be recorded. Read it. You read it there in your book. When Moses came down, it says that the tables were written on both sides. But when he came down the second time with the tables that he had taken up to have imprinted, they were imprinted all right, but it doesn't say that they had writing on the both sides. Jesus knew what was on the other side of the table. Hallelujah. Amen. On the other side of the sheet. And he is the only one that knew how to keep the law in perfection. Oh, praise the Lord. And the only way you'll ever know is if you know him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, blessed be the Lord. I'm not bound to the law, but I'm bound to the intent of the law. Hallelujah. Amen. The law wasn't just to make us miserable. It was intended by God to make us sons of God. Hallelujah. But it found weakness in the flesh. So he wrote it on our hearts. And now we have a new covenant. And we need to know what that covenant is as we go on to sonship. I'm going to have to close. I hate to, honestly, but I have to. Amen. I wouldn't preach fast. 10:30, would I? Praise the Lord. Let's stand together. I come from the old school, and I have started preaching after 12 o'clock at night. It didn't bother me. Didn't bother the people back then, but I know it's a new day, another way, and you're good people, and I don't want to take advantage of you. Praise the Lord. I want to pray for you. Heavenly Father, just now, my Lord, I invoke the choicest blessings from heaven on this people that are under the sound of our voice tonight. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we have quickened their minds and their hearts, O Lord, by the Spirit. I pray that they will take these scriptures and these comments that we have offered and give them sincere consideration, O Lord. I pray, Lord, if it'll be profitable for their pursuit to the kingdom of God, that you'll seal this word to their spirit. But, Lord, if there be anything confusing, anything in jest, or anything that's unprofitable to our pursuit of the kingdom of God, I pray that you just allow us to forget it with a pleasant heart, O Lord. My Lord, as you carry us to our places of rest, may you give us a good night's rest and bring us back to this place in the morning, my Lord, with high expectancies in your presence. There's fullness of joy, Heavenly Father. Great God, in Jesus' name now, we praise. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You're dismissed.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.